So as Russ was preaching this morning, the letter on the Church of Thyatira, it was shocking, I don't know if you planned this or not, how much it overlaps with exactly what we'll be talking about tonight. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And as you're turning there, I kind of want to just take a moment and just remember some of the things that we've come through. Previously in the letter, Paul has laid out the wonderful truth of the gospel. The first two chapters are rich with theology, with the truths of God, and with the wonders of who he is and what he has done for us. Last week, Pastor Russ highlighted the importance of unity in the body just before our passage tonight. So don't forget that and keep that kind of as like on the pin board in the back of your mind. As we move further into the letter to the Ephesians, we're going to see Paul dive into the details of this new life we are to live in and what transformation looks like. He's going to lay out some expectations for us as believers to leave sin behind and pursue righteous living. So, the question is, what moves us from truths, marvelous truths about God and the gospel, to right living? What gives each and every saint, all of us here, what we need to live a life in unity in the body, transformed by grace? What does God provide you with? These are some of the questions I want you to be thinking about. These are some of the questions you should be wrestling with as we enter our text tonight. So let's pick up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to measure up to the stature, the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So our text opens tonight. Paul opens this section here with a list of kind of giftings or roles, however you might want to look at them. The first one here is the apostles. We see that they were people who were specially commissioned. They were messengers of Jesus by Jesus himself. Apostles were critical in the foundation of the church. If you read through Acts, you'll see this. It's just common. It's what they did. Their work was to lay the foundation of the church, and now it's done. We have the church. It's been established through them by their hard labor and their work. So their role has come to an end. And I am grateful that for God, that they preserved their words, preserved all the richness of the letters and what we need now to grow as a church body, so we can benefit even now as we hear the word. Second, we see prophets. These are people who proclaimed the words of God. Think about that through the Old Testament. Prophets proclaiming the word of God. In the Ephesians' day, it really wouldn't have been thought of as like fortune tellers or seers or anything like that. It was kind of there, but it was more proclaiming what God had to say. The normal hearing was somebody declaring God's truth with boldness and with authority. Next up in the list is evangelists. These are people who announce and proclaim good news. They would commonly travel from city to city, spreading good news either about the Roman Empire or about some other good news. And in this context here, though, Paul is using it specifically, and he does in other places as well. about people who bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done all over. Lastly, we see this pairing, this shepherds and teachers. Some commentators squish these together into a single role, single sort of gifting. Some don't. I'm not going to get into that debate. But when you look at the two terms, I think it seems natural to read them in a flow of progression. Shepherds comes up first. Some translations use pastor, and that's okay. The ESV uses the word shepherd. This should bring to mind stinky, dirty, lowly, humble people working in the fields to care for sheep that are in their care. This is not a glamorous job. They were not made much of. Teachers, on the other hand, is a little more specific. It's the idea sort of instruction. A teacher would have provided practical information to train and to grow, much like we have school teachers today. Often we see these gifts together, but not always. Shepherds do a lot of teaching in the midst of their work, but not all teachers are going to shepherd. And so just be keeping in mind as you see these giftings at play, these five giftings. But they're not just five random giftings. You might easily just gloss over these and be like, great, these are gifts, thank you. But look at them more carefully. They sort of have echoes of Paul's other gifts in the New Testament, but here it's a bit unique. All five of these gifts are given to the church. These are people who handle and proclaim God's truth, who handle the word. They work on behalf of the word and with the word. And just as God gave Christ himself the word, Jesus gives these wonderful gifts to the church to bring him as the word, his word. So my first question to you tonight is, do you see these giftings this way? As you think of elders and teachers, counselors, disciple, people in your life who handle the word for you, on working for you, how do you view them? You know, at times it's tempting to think of them no better than a political leader or a boss. But that's not how we see Paul handling this. That's not how Christ has given it to us. So let's read on and let's see why Paul has given us these gifts. Continuing on in verse 12. He's given us these gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. These people who sacrifice and serve and speak the truth of God's word, it's for you. The believer, the saint. Remember, Paul opens his letter to the saints in Ephesus. He's addressing the believers. To those people that Jesus has died for their sin and was brought back to life again. And now those people live to please him as their king. They're redeemed by him. These are the saints of God. But don't miss what Paul is pointing out here. These five ministries work with a clear purpose: to make the saints ready to serve. These individuals are to speak the word so that the saints, you and me, will have what we need to work in the body. Paul used the word equip to provide what is needed to do a particular job. The idea is to make us adequate and capable to do work. So when you sit under the preaching and the teaching of God's word, it's not to be an academic pursuit. It's not just collecting information to tickle your neurons. No, it's training. It's to give you what you need to serve and to do it well. You know, once upon a time, I spent 4 years getting my degree in graphic design. It was a long 4 years. I moved away from my parents. I labored day and night, probably not as hard as I should have. But I spent a lot of time, a lot of studying, a lot of practice, a lot of reading, a lot of tests, a lot of exams, a lot of papers, over and over and over again. I got my degree. Yes, I know how to do graphic design. But let's say I went for another 3 years and got my master's in fine arts. I have a friend who did this, and he told me about the process, and it's more teaching, and it's more thesis writing, and it's thing after thing after thing. And let's say I got to the end of my master's degree, and now I look back, and I have 7 years of training behind me. I decide, that field's not for me. Okay, you might understand that. You might say, okay, John was just a little bit foolish. But what if I'm on this side of the 7 years and I look that way and say, I'm never going to use this, but I'm going to do it anyway? You might look at me and say, you're a fool. Why would you waste your time doing that? But brothers and sisters, when we come to the Word not thinking how we're going to need to use this, not thinking and taking it in to be equipped, that's essentially what we're doing. The Word is here to equip us. And God has put people in your life to work and to serve in various ways with His Word and to equip you for the work of ministry. And yeah, we might see that word ministry and think, oh, they're just talking about the ministry. No, this is just service. This is one anothering. This is life together. This is practical serving one another. Service. It's humble. It's sometimes menial work. And three times in our short passage here, the word body is used. It's almost half the times in the whole book. Why? Well, the purpose is to build up the body of saints, to build up the body of Christ, the church. The goal of ministry, this service, this work is to build each other up. Here at Clear Creek, this is exactly the purpose behind our preaching, behind Bible education, behind flock gatherings and discipleship together. It's to equip you, the believer, to grow up, to be given what you need to serve the body around you, to build the body of Christ. And there's a vision to this building up. We continue on here in verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of faith, the knowledge of God, the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love the way the NLT puts it, so I'm going to read this to you as well. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Man, I love that. Unity of saints has been a common theme in Ephesians. It's not new to us. And we have seen that the bond that we have together is stronger than the cultural, racial, generational, family, social, economic, political, on and on and on divides. A steady diet of Scripture served by those who've been equipped to do so, based on Christ-centric preaching and teaching, it produces a spiritual unity and a common bond founded on who Jesus is and what He has done. And it's an ongoing work. It's week after week. It's day after day. It's hour after hour. Some of us need it more than others. And it continues as we grow up. But notice that our unity isn't just unity. It's not a brotherhood. It's not just a group that comes together. It's founded on knowing God's Son, Jesus Christ, as the one who saves and rules over us. It's not anything else. Paul puts it this way so we realize that it's necessary to know Jesus is God. We must know that Jesus is God at first so we may have faith in Him, what He has done. And when the saints come together around the preaching of His truth and serve because of it, guess what happens? We're unified. I love how this author wrote it. He said, we believe just as though we were all one person. What a picture of the gospel. What an opportunity for the world to see the glory of God on display. A whole body of people living and acting opposite of everything they would expect, causing them to wonder, to gawk and stare and point and say, what is wrong with you? But it's not just a select few that are privileged to grow in this way or to act in this way. Notice Paul says, we all. It's all of us. Each and every believing saint is expected to do this. And as we are equipped by hearing the truth and putting it to work, serving as one body, we grow up. We mature. We go from these unstable toddler babies to firmly rooted and planted adults looking more and more like Christ. Yeah, this means work on our part. We will be required to give things up. We will be required to sacrifice. You cannot attend one Sunday a month, one Sunday a week, and expect growth to happen and for it to happen to you. Notice that the work of these five ministries is giving the saints what they need to work in ministry. And as we, the saints, work in ministry together, we grow, we mature. This is kind of a simple fact of life. I had to learn this as a manager, how people learn and grow. When we learn, we need a chance to put it into practice. Otherwise, it's just head knowledge. You don't really know it. You haven't experienced it. You don't know what it feels like. So as you learn, you need a chance to put it into practice. And the more you put it into practice, the more you understand it. The more you understand it, the better skilled you are with it. That's growth. I'm going to tell you a little story. When my wife and I first got married, I needed a desk. And they were expensive. And I had gotten a circular saw for a wedding gift. I built myself a desk. So I went and bought some 2x3s because 2x4s were too expensive and a cheap piece of MDF. And I cobbled together this thing. And if I showed you pictures, you would undoubtedly laugh out loud because it was deplorable. It was awful. But after years of working at it and spending time with mentors who know the craft and trade of woodworking and talking to experts in the field and reading forums and books and just trying my hand, I can kind of create something that passes as well-crafted. I'm not a Norm Abrams by any means, but I can put some stuff together. This is kind of like our life to believer, as believers. We grow in our knowledge of and faith in Jesus together, serving together, maturing together, being equipped and putting it to work. I couldn't have done all of that stuff by myself. And there are dangers if we don't grow, that Paul highlights here in verse 14. So let's pick up in 14 and keep going. So, we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Growth and maturity come from the ministry of the word in our lives, and putting it to work to build up the body. As we do this, we leave behind childishness. And yes, we are childish. And it has its dangers. Paul uses the analogy of being tossed around like a ship in a storm. That would be a terrifying experience. I've never personally had it happen, except in a tiny little boat on our honeymoon, and it was entirely nerve-wracking. To be at the mercy of the waves. He's warning us here. Paul is warning us. He's leaning in. These dangers are present if we don't cling dearly to the word. And how many of us are caught up in the latest political divide? Or biggest cultural challenges in our country? Or even just spending mass quantities of time doing anything that's not in the word. How many of us suffer from a high degree of anxiety and depression and struggling with stability in our lives and yet live so far from the word that equips us? Sadly, the temptation is just to attend church with this checklist mindset. So-called saints don't engage deeply with the word as taught. They don't yearn to take in more of it. Sometimes we don't seek to be shaped by it. We don't look to it to be equipped. That's the opposite of growth. That's staleness. That's apathy. That's carelessness. It's childish. We know from other New Testament passages that each and every person is given gifts of and by the Spirit to serve. So as a saint, I hate to say it, but there's no excuse. But there's good news. Okay, I'm not just going to leave it dangling there for the rest of the sermon. There's good news. This danger does loom large. It's easy to get swept up. But Paul's already given us the antidote to this problem. Being rooted in and focused on the Christ-centered teaching and preaching that provides a solid foundation and keeps us from being tossed and disturbed and deceived. It's what keeps us firmly planted rather than being carried away and moved along. Keeps us from being driven by worldly and often very enticing schemes. So when the storms of culture blow, our faith in Jesus Christ as King, our focus on Him and His Word on our behalf to save us will be the sea walls that guard us from instability in our lives. The elders and various teachers here at Clear Creek work hard to study. They go away to weekends. They sacrifice time and energy to get bathed by the word to understand it so we can bring it to you. Discipleship is offered and encouraged to help you better understand, engage with these truths, and apply them in your lives to be shaped by them. So are you growing up? How do you guard against the instability of childishness? I praise God for so many of you who are working hard at it, serving week after week in how you've been equipped. Unfortunately, it's not just the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. It's all of us that are going to be doing this work. Let's continue on in verse 15 and 16. Rather than being tossed around and moved along, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint that it's equipped with, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The saints in Ephesus were to grow together while repeating and reflecting the truth that was being proclaimed to them back to each other. Paul saw the importance of the body of Christ regularly and continually talking about God's truth to each other as they labor together while growing up. And it's no different for us today. That means that each of us needs to hear the truth. We have to be present to hear it and take it in, or find additional means of getting it into our brains. And then we need to be actively engaged in it with each other. The truth here that Paul's referring to is the same truth that's found back in chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, we're talking about Christ and what He's done. Paul's grounding the entire letter in the truth of the gospel. In fact, he spends a whole lot of time in the beginning before he ever gets to anything else on it. We all continue to grow being rooted in this truth. We are to be completely transformed in every way into Christ our head. As we engage in the word, We are actively taking in what we hear and putting it to work, making it shape us and mold us, rounding off those sharp edges that can cut us and others, transforming us more into the image of Christ. So for those of you that handle the word and bring it, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, counselors, disciples, disciplers, can go on and on here for a while, don't take these verses lightly. You have a responsibility to bring the truth of Jesus into the lives of those in the body, helping them to see how God's truth impacts their lives. But likewise, all believers, all saints, have a responsibility to echo and lovingly talk to each other about that truth. And we do this relying on the transforming power of Christ, our head, our eyes fixed on him. But why do we do this? Why all this service? Why all this word? Why all this work? Where's it all going? Unity is not lost in these verses. In fact, unity is kind of where we've been lingering while we're talking about all of this. Paul is showing the Ephesians that the intent behind the New Testament church body is to grow together, building itself up. Notice Paul's analogy. It's a body. I got one. Everybody here's got one. How's it held together? At the joints. And growing together when each part is functioning properly. As I was preparing for this, I was kind of thinking how absurd it would be for my foot to want to be my eye. My foot can't see. That's nonsense. Or worse, for my eye to be my foot. I don't want to get graphic, but that would not go well as soon as you put pressure on it. It's absurd. But you see, the church is made up of people, of saints. We need to work together as God has gifted us. It's not simply an organization or some legal document that's floating out in the government or posted on a wall. It's not a hierarchical structure. Or worse, it's not a building. You, my dear saints, are the church, the body. As we work together, as one body, putting into practice what we hear, we will all grow. What a marvelous and wonderful image of a group of people working together in harmony and in unity around a common bond of Christ for the benefit and the growth of each other, sacrificially serving on behalf of our King Jesus Christ, equipped by him for his work through the word. So as we come to a close tonight, I want to ask you a few questions. Hopefully by this point you've already been thinking. If you haven't, if you're on Facebook, grab that little slider and just all the way back to the beginning. For those of you who are here, let's just continue on. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the people that God has gifted around you? Especially those of you here at Clear Creek. Many of the people pour their lives, their time, and energy into serving in so many different ways as God has gifted and equipped them. And I'm incredibly thankful. I was convicted this week of how easy it is just to forget and to expect. Getting tied up in the business world and in a normal everyday job. You just come to expect things. But the body is different. This is grace-enabled work. I have been served many times by many people and in ways that I'm not even aware of, and I am incredibly thankful for it. It's easy to lose sight of how special and unique and biblical it is. Your work, all of you who are serving well, this is exactly what Paul has in mind. Thank you for living out the gospel in this way. But this is not enough. Me just saying thank you is not enough. All of you, all of us together, when was the last time we stopped to think about the ways we've been served in the various ways by those who bring the word, by those who serve in nurseries, by those who clean? Are you grateful for it? Do we see it as a blessing? More importantly, do you see how you've grown because of it? When was the last time we expressed appreciation and thankfulness for those? All right, second question. How are you listening? When you come to hear the preaching of the word, when you come to hear the teaching of the word, when you approach it and you engage it, what are you doing? Are you just collecting more facts? Are you sticking away in your file vault so you can regurgitate it later? Has it become merely just collecting information? Or are you taking in the word with the intent to put it to work? Do you work hard to study and to understand, to memorize and to grow in God's truth with the goal of service in unity? Do you desire to labor for the building up of the body because of God's word being ministered to you? Which leads us to our last question. Is service your response? First of all, I'm going to ask you if you're a joint at all. Have you dedicated your life to Christ? Has he called you and redeemed you? Have you made him your king? Don't wait. As believers, we have seen a oneness that we are to have as a body together and have joined together. So have you joined in church membership with us? If you're just a casual attender trying to understand who we are, I understand that. But I want to press in. If you're holding out for some reason, you are limited in your ability to serve by not being a member. Do you serve in unity in the body? Or are there other competing and distracting interests? Are you working properly? Do you see yourself as personally responsible for acting within and as part of the church? Or do you view the church as external and the responsibility is out there? Has God gifted you? How has he gifted you, really, is the question. Has he gifted you with one of these gifts? So are you laboring and participating in the growth of the body together? Are you using what you have learned in the word to equip you to serve? Do you know what God has given you a desire for? Have you explored what you're capable to do? Have you tried different ways of serving? And are you using those gifts to serve one another in the body? Check out Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians if you're interested in more on that. And lastly, what fills your conversations with others? Is it the truth? Is it the truth in love? So I'm going to end with these final few statements. Let's take in the truth of the gospel. Let's learn from it. Let's serve together in unity. Let's lovingly speak it to each other. Let's grow together. God, is so easy to just read. It's so easy just to read your word as another book, or worse, as a uninspiring, normal set of paragraphs. God, I pray first that I would be shaped by it, equipped by it. I pray that as I engage with it, God, that you will do a work. And God, I pray that all of us together will have a mindset of coming to the Word to feed on it, to be changed by it, to be challenged in it, and then change because of it and put it to work and put it to action and build up the body together. It's easy to be distracted in this world. It's easy for Christians to get so divided on the dumbest things. God, I pray that your gospel will be greater than all of that, that it would tie us together as a oneness and bind us together, that your body would grow because of it, that your name would be made great, and that you will be glorified for the work, God. Help us. In your name I pray. Amen.